If you will be turning to the very first chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and while you're turning to that, if you're a visitor here, or if you are one of the members here and didn't bring a Bible with you, I know there are Bibles in the songbook racks in front of you, so if you will take a Bible. If you have your own Bible, and I grew up in a home, and on the front of your Bible, it doesn't say this, but on the side of it, it says Holy Bible. And I grew up in a home where the Bible was holy. I grew up in a denominational home, and you didn't mark in the Bible. So I'm in a lot of trouble if my mother and dad could see this Bible today because it's well marked up. So if you mark in your Bible, please feel free to do so. There's some things that I want to point out. I'm sure you're familiar with these things. Maybe you've just never marked them. And so as we go through the lesson, if you choose to mark some of the things that I'm going to mention, please feel free to do so. I'm not going to do like I did last night. I said if you needed the scriptures, I'd give them to you later. And I think I went through them fast enough that nobody kept up with me. But I still have those scriptures if you still want them. But as far as tonight's lesson, we're simply going to be looking at several passages here in the opening book of Genesis. Now, throughout this meeting, I have made an attempt to center our lessons upon things pertaining to God, the attributes of God, characteristics of God, and so forth. We discussed, mentioned in several of our lessons thus far, the fact that there are only two explanations as far as man is concerned. One of those explanations is based upon evolution, atheism, that man evolved from a one-cell amoeba. And the idea is that with evolution, and I understand now, I wish this were incorrect information, but the information that I have is that our children are no longer being taught in public school system that evolution is a theory. I understand, and I would assume this is all school systems, that our children are being taught now that evolution is a fact, and that's not true. Evolution can't be proven. But anyway, if you watch some of the channels on television, Discovery Channel, National Geographic, and sometime they'll mention something, then there's inconsistencies even in these. So-and-so happened 10 billion years ago, and then somebody else will come along, and this happened 5 million years ago, and they're even inconsistency in their time elements. And there's no valid proof. I mentioned in those studies together the fact that evolution has a number of questions that's never been answered. And I'm not going to deal with those again tonight. But evolution stems from the fact that this one-cell amoeba evolved over a period of millions of years. And that's why you're here tonight, because you evolved from that one-cell amoeba. And I still would like for somebody to explain to me why man is not still evolving into something even better. In fact, if anything, we as human beings seem to have a tendency to be getting worse rather than better. And, of course, the other explanation, the thing that we've done and tried to center our attention upon is the fact of creation, a higher power, God the eternal being. And there are certain things that you would have to explain to me if you're just here from that one cell amoeba and you evolved over the period of years to where you are today. Then you are going to have to explain to me where my watch came from, where the automobile that you drove here, where this building came from, and the machinery that we use. All of these things we know didn't just happen. They came into being by the intelligence of some individual. I'm sure you've heard the age-old question, and as I said, when I grew up in the denominational world, I didn't know the answer to this question. Yes, I read the Bible. I didn't say I studied the Bible. I read the Bible. But when I began to study the Bible, the answer to that question was no longer a problem. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, we know the answer to that. Which came first, the mother or the baby? Well, we know the answer to that. Apes produce apes. Monkeys produce monkeys. I don't know. I do know that several of you here, at least several of you I know, have dogs at your house. And we may talk about your dog. Well, I've got a golden retriever. Well, I've got a dachshund, or I've got a beagle. Okay, so what? A dog's still a dog. My Persian cat or my old house cat, he's still a cat. A cat's a cat and a dog's a dog. They don't change into something else. And there are a variety of breeds, but they're still the animal that they are. Now, in light of our acceptance of God's creation, there are four things that I want to consider with you tonight, four areas that I want you to give consideration to. If you're following me, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, now I want you to stay with me on this for just a moment. As I said, if you want to mark these, there are some eight or nine times, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth. And verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, and God said. Verse 28, and God said. Verse 29, and God said. Now, if I went through those too fast and you don't already have them, you need to have them, and I'll give them to you later. What did God do? He literally spoke the world into existence. Now, another thing that I want you to make a notation of is the fact that throughout the creation, when God looked upon this creation, this is what I said our theme of this first part of our lesson consists of, God is good. There is a teaching, I don't know whether you've heard about it. I just heard it recently. I don't know how long it's been in existence. But somebody came up with the idea, yes, God created everything. In fact, God created everything good. God did not create anything evil or bad, and so God created the devil to do the evil that he couldn't do. I don't know who came up with that. I don't know where that originated. There's not anything even close to that in the Bible. But as you read this first chapter of the book of Genesis, everything that God created was good. In fact, look down at Genesis 1 and verse number 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. James 1 and verse 17. Now, I want to go back to the fact very quickly of something I said a moment ago. I read the Bible. I, even after I became a member of the Lord's church, many times read James 1 and 17 and thought it was a repetition there. If you're looking at that verse, if you're holding a Bible and want to look at that verse, James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift, every good gift and every perfect gift, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now, I always thought that was just a repetition. But when I begin to study and do an analysis, there's two things there. Every good gift, that's the good things of life. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The good things of life, the material blessings, are bestowed upon all mankind. What are the perfect gifts? If you're a member of the Lord's church, you have forgiveness of sins. If you have obeyed the gospel, you have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the greatest hope there is in the world set before you, the hope that you're going to go to heaven when you die. And so God is good. Now, if you're, again, holding Bible, go with me, and I want you to notice this. Psalms 100, and I want you to look at verse 3 and verse 5. If you don't get this, I'll give it to you later if you want it. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. For the Lord, verse 5, is what? He's good. God is good. Now what? There's a purpose in God's goodness. You know, when you study the Bible, there are various things in the Bible. God reveals to us his purpose. For example, Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. What's the purpose of that? The four there designates God has a purpose for Acts 2, 38, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the purpose of it. God said it, I didn't. That's God's purpose as far as baptism is concerned, that you might have your sins forgiven. Now, there is a purpose in God's goodness. Turn over to the second chapter of the book of Romans in verse 4. And I think here Paul gives us an explanation of God's goodness. Now, notice, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, Now notice, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What's God's goodness all about? Lead men to repent. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God's good to us to bring us to repentance. And God is good, and that explains the basic questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I doing here? Where am I going when life's all over? When the funeral director, I understand they don't like to be called undertakers anymore. When the funeral director folds your hand in death, that's all. You're just like old Rover. You're just dead all over. There's no hope in that. We anticipate Romans 8 and verse 25, where we're saved by hope. Hope that sin is not hope. For what a man hopeth, what doth he yet hope for? We hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for. What's your hope as a Christian? Just as the songs we sing, there's something better on the other side. Man is made in the image of God. Now let me say this, now listen carefully. Man is made by God himself, for God himself. Now look at Matthew 5 and verse 16. Now, I have a bad habit sometime of misquoting verses, and that's just to get your attention. So look closely at Matthew 5, verse 16, if you're following me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back. Know the way yours reads? No. That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify the Father which is in heaven. What's your purpose of being here? To give glory to God? Why do we work in the Lord's church? For self-glorification? No. Give glory to God. Let your light so shine. I could walk over here. I'm not going to do it, but I could walk over here and there's a switch over here and I turn the lights out in this building. Off and on, right? Off and on light, switch. Let your light so shine. Don't let your light go out. Don't let somebody push the switch and put your light out. Let your light continually shine. The Bible is the only book that deals with the basic issues of life. You have it right here in front of you. Morality demands a religion that is based on the knowledge of God. Let me tell you very quickly. Don't want to prolong the lesson, but I want to tell you very quickly. In my own family, I have an unsolved murder mystery. My dad's oldest brother was born in 1890. In 1905, he went to work with my granddad. Granddad was a night watchman at a lumber company. This boy, James, went to work. His nickname was Babe. He went to work with Grandpa that night. Sometime during the night, that 15-year-old boy was shot through the eye. I'll show you the article. It is one of Salisbury, North Carolina's unsolved mysteries. They never found out who saw it. That mystery has already been solved. God knows who shot that boy. You know, people walk in a store sometime and nobody's looking, and so they just walk over there and go out and they shoplifted. Nobody caught them. Mystery's already been solved. Why do we need a religion based on a knowledge of God? My Bible tells me that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body according to that which we've done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There will be N-O in big letters, unsolved crimes on the day of judgment. Anything that you've done that nobody else knows about, God already knows about it. Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel. We need to instill in ourselves and our children the existence of God and how good God is. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith you cannot please God. He that cometh to God must believe not only that he is, but he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The second principle of our lesson tonight, or aspect, whatever you want to label it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. What are we? We're creatures of association. You ever hear tell of somebody left isolated by themselves for a long period of time? There are people that this has happened to that they've literally lost their minds. We're social creatures. Turn with me, if you're holding Bible, to Psalms 100 and verse 3. And there's three times here, if you want to mark them, three or four times. And I'll give them to you as we go through this passage, Psalms 100 verse 3. But I want you to notice the use of two words here. Are you with me? I hope I've given you time to turn there, Psalms 100 verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. It is God that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Notice the word, the use of the words there, we and us. We and us. Christianity is based upon what? Relationships. Turn over to Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. In the previous verse, the lawyer asked Jesus about the greatest commandment in the law. Remember Jesus' response, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy being, total being committed to God. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is it? First of all, love of God. What's the second? Love of others. I have a badge at home. I forgot to wear my badge tonight, but I have a badge at home. It's a big one. You can see it pretty good distance. People that were out there on the back deck can probably see it. It's a great big badge that says I'm a Christian. You know, I have to wear that. So somebody, what did Jesus say your badge of discipleship was? John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples? How? If you have love one for another. Peter centers our attention in the love that Christians are to have one for another. 1 Peter 1, where does it begin? About verse 22. Seeing you purified your souls and your obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I know perhaps there are one or two people in this audience who remember a good friend of mine, fellow gospel preacher. We were as close as two brothers, fleshly brothers, could ever hope to be. In fact, closer than a fleshly brother because I never had one. Brother Charles Eisenberg preached down here at Jericho. You probably remember Brother Charles. And many a time, I think we spent three or four years together and working together in that area. And I love Brother Charles very dearly. And Brother Charles would say, Brother Jimmy, I love you. But the only reason I do is because the Bible says I have to. Is that your attitude? I just love you because the Bible says I have to. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The greatest concern that you and I must have in life centers upon others. We're not in a little sanitary bubble in a building where we're isolated from the world. Why did Jesus give the commission? Mark 16, 15, 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature because of our concern that others are lost. Now, I'm going to make a statement tonight. I've made this statement in other places. I've had people come to me and just reprimand me. Reprimand me. Where is my mother and dad tonight? They are lost in eternity. Why? Because they never obeyed the gospel. Now, let me say something to you tonight. Listen to me carefully. If you've got family members that are lost because they never obeyed the gospel, you need to think seriously about when this person is gone, did I do everything that I possibly could? I listened to Brother James Watkins years ago in a meeting down in Salem, Virginia, and he made a statement in a sermon I've never forgotten, will ever forget. Because he baptized his mother. He said every time I'd go around mom and she'd open her mouth, I'd jam an axe and 238s down her throat. I wish I'd have done that for my parents. They wouldn't be lost today. People say, well, you have no right to decide what their destiny is. I know what their destiny is. My Bible says, what's going to happen to those that don't obey the gospel? Paul said they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. People who do not obey the gospel are lost. I can only tell you what the Bible says. Galatians 6 and verse 1, do we have a concern for those that are not faithful? Don't reckon y'all have any unfaithful members here, do you? Y'all don't have any. I talk to preachers, and so many congregations have members of the congregation that are no longer, they have as many sometimes as unfaithful as the ones who are there and working in the Lord's vineyard and so forth. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I was talking to somebody about an article that was in a bulletin about an attitude that exists in some congregations. I don't know whether you know about this. They're congregations of the Lord's church. The only people that you can help are members of the Lord's church. And there was a fellow who wrote an article. I think Tim gave me the article. And he talked about helping people, members of the church. He never touched Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are a household of faith. You know, I was in the sales field before I became a member of the Lord's church. I started riding a milk truck when I was 7 years old. Sold milk and bread. You know what they stamped in our minds? Just, you know, they hammered it into your head, put it on a nail, drove it in if you couldn't learn it no other way. If you're going to sell your product, you must first sell yourself. Isn't that true of Christianity? Isn't that true of Christianity? Sell yourself. You can sell your product. We've got the greatest product in the world. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And others truly must see Christ living in us. Convince others that Christianity is the very best life to live. The very best. What if there is no God? What if I drop dead tonight and they take me out here and bury me and that's the end of it? I haven't lost a thing. In fact, I've lived a great life. I said it one night or one service during this meeting. I'm going to say it again now. God's people, Christians, truly converted Christians, are the greatest people on the face of this earth. Amen, Walls. They are. I love being a Christian. I enjoy my life as a Christian. And if there is no God, I've lived a great life. I haven't lost a thing. If the atheist is right, he's lost everything. I mentioned that in the sermon. Very quickly, Genesis chapter 3, and it may take us a while to get through 24 verses. So I'll just omit going through all 24 verses, but if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, God did not create evil. God did not create wickedness. God did not create suffering. What happened? Man brought these into the world by bringing sin into the world. How sometimes the question is asked, well then why do innocent people suffer? Why do little babies suffer? Why did this happen to me? And we often are asking the question, why me, Lord? I don't know why. You know, you read the book of Job, God didn't give me a simple explanation, a simple answer. John 9, the blind man washing the pool of Siloam, Jesus didn't give me a simple answer. Who sinned? God didn't sin. Man sinned, for why one man sinned and entered into the world dead by sin, death passed upon all men. It was man, not God, who sinned. Man lives in a fallen world. The very forces of nature rebel against mankind. Why do we have tornadoes, hurricanes, cyclones, earthquakes, other catastrophes? Man brought sin into the world. Man brought sin into the world. And people don't understand. The world we live in is a consequence of the sin that man introduced into the world. The only thing man ever invented or created that we ought to regret having to suffer the consequences of, for we all sin, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. We live in a fallen world. God did not forsake us in the fallen state. God made provisions for fallen mankind. Turn over to Romans chapter 11 and verse number 22, and Paul may have possibly hinted at an explanation, and it's a very simple verse, just a few words. Behold, therefore, the number one, goodness. Number two, the severity of God. God's not only good, he's severe. God can't tolerate sin. He could not be just and allow sin to go unpunished. Suffering by Christians. If I suffer as a Christian, I listen to this very carefully also. Because I know of Christians that have the attitude, Well, I've served the Lord, and look what I've got for it. I've got diabetes, I've got cancer, I've got all kinds of health problems. Poor me. Why did God allow me to suffer like this? I know people have that attitude. What should our attitude be? Like Job, the Lord's trying to make a better person out of me. He doesn't punish me and pick me out and say, there's a fellow that sinned, boy, I'll show him. Brought suffering into the world because of sin. And suffering by Christians, not looked upon as punishment, but to look at it as chastisement from God. What's God trying to do? God didn't punish Job. God did allow Satan to test Job. Why did God allow Satan to test me? I ought to look at it from the standpoint, maybe God's trying to make a little better person out of me. Maybe there's a reason behind this. God wants me to be better. Can you and I look upon the tests and the trials of life which can make us stronger? Genesis chapter 5, and the lesson is yours with this passage, the fourth aspect that we look at. And if you choose to mark them in your Bible, in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, there is a phrase that is used 8 times. Verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called. Verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. And he died. Verse number 11. And he died. Some 8 times. And he died. Death is a part of life. What is death? Separation. Death's a permanent situation. It's not temporary, it's permanent. You're not coming back. Not even in reincarnation. I didn't think what I'd come back if I was reincarnated. There's no such thing as reincarnation. I know there are religions that believe, oh, you're going to come back as an ant or some kind of animal. Permanent situation. Death is a subject we don't even like to talk about. Don't even like to think about it. I don't mean to embarrass you tonight. How many here have a will? You got a will? That's part of death. How many of you here have bought cemetery plots or a crypt in a mausoleum? How many of you have prearranged your funerals? Let me tell you something interesting. If any of you here know Brother Robert Goff, I used to send him my bulletin. Some years ago in the Galax Bulletin, I wrote up my obituary and put it in the bulletin, just like I was dead. Of course, when I hand the bulletin out on Sunday morning, the brethren knew I was there. I didn't look too dead. I looked bad, but I didn't look dead. But I mailed some of those bulletins to Brother Robert Goff, and I don't know, a day or two later, he got it and the phone rang. My wife answered it, and he started expressing his sympathy. I'm sure, sorry Jimmy died. Well, what? He's not dead. Well, Robert turned around and done the same thing in his bulletin. He wrote his obituary. But when is your obituary going to appear in the paper in a reality? See, I wrote that because here's something you need to think about. Now, you may outlive me, I may outlive you, but one of these days, one of us is going to read the other one's obituary in the paper. You're going to hear it on the radio. I facetiously tell people in Galax, I get up in the morning, listen to the radio, turn the radio on, listen to the obituaries, don't call my name, I take 2 aspirin, go about my business. But one of these days, they're going to announce my obituary. I'm not that many years old. I told you the other night, Tim was 34. I was 34 when Tim was born. He's 44, so you can figure up how old I am. I'm almost to the jumping off place. I'm ready. I'm ready. I've got my arrangements made. I've even got my obituary written out. But we don't like to think about that. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave my husband. I don't want to leave my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Yes, I have great-grandchildren. 9 of them. You don't think that makes you feel old? A faith that will not face death is a faith that's not going to carry you through life. Faith that will see us that we can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy strength, they comfort me. I like to think about Luke 16, about that rich man and Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? The angels. Any of you ever seen an angel? I haven't ever seen one. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I don't know whether that happens with every Christian or not. I'd like to see an angel. To me, one of the greatest passages in all the Bible, if you want to mark it, write it down, put it on a placard and put it on your mirror in your bathroom where you have to look at it every day. Because most all of us look in the mirror every day. I do see how ugly I am. Revelation 14 and verse number 13. Blessed. That's happiness. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is gain, yes. Philippians 1, verse 21. You drop down to verse 23. I have a desire, Paul says, to depart and to do what? To be with Christ. I got 11 more chapters to go. Anybody want to leave now? You can in just a few minutes because I'm finished. But those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, they are vital as a part of our faith. Your faith and mine rest upon the fullness and the truthfulness of this account. Our faith is either sustained or it's going to fall on the basis of this account. We have to accept it as historical. You have to accept it as literal. And you have to accept it as truth. I live in an age of skepticism. I can remember a time when you pointed to a man and you said, see that fellow going there? He's an atheist. Oh, they've come out of the closet now. They've professed publicly. I'm an atheist. I believe in evolution, humanism. And yes, communism is still prevalent in our world. We need men of the caliber of Brother Thomas Warren, who debated an atheist by the name of Warren G. Flew. We need men on the polemic platform that will stand up and holler for the truth loud and long to defend the truth that we believe in. And that's the only way we'll ever change our world. If you're here tonight, never obeyed the gospel, you believe in Christ, if you'll turn from every sin in your life to stand before this assembled audience, acknowledge your faith before you leave this building, you can be baptized under the authority of God and His Son Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and walk out of this building with the assurance, ever how many days you have left to live upon this earth, if you're faithful, heaven's going to be yours. Respond as we stand and as we sing.